So with that introduction then, we'll invite Sean forward to speak on his subject, Israel, Crisis in the Middle East.
Well, thanks, Peter, and welcome everyone. Thanks for coming out tonight, and thanks for everyone who's on Zoom as well. So the title for tonight is Israel, Crisis in the Middle East, but I struggled with the title because it really should be Israel, a crisis in the middle of a world in crisis. Because that's what we have. And that's what Peter alluded to in his opening. The nation of Israel is in crisis with its surrounding neighbors. And at the same time, we have the whole world in chaos. We have major conflict in Israel and in Gaza and now in Lebanon and now Iran is involved. And almost everywhere else in the world, we have a major conflict. We have, of course, the war in Ukraine. And maybe we've started to forget about it. Because that started in February of 2022. And while the war in Ukraine dominated headlines for almost a year, we're now into 2.5 years with this war in Ukraine. And there's no sign of it stopping, even with major superpowers, the United Nations involved, it's worse than ever. Over 200,000 casualties. And that certainly isn't something that we should forget. But if we've been watching the global news over the last couple of years, there is much more going on even than that. We have the civil war that continues in Syria into its 14th year, over 400,000 casualties and millions affected and displaced. Many have forgotten what keeps happening in Sudan that goes all the way back to 2009 and has restarted again in this last year. Over 450,000 people are dead and millions of refugees. Unless we forget what's happening in Somalia and Iraq and Yemen, long forgotten wars and civil conflicts that continue even to this day with an even greater loss of life. Or what about what's happening in Myanmar or Maghreb or Khyber? We probably don't even know where Khyber is. It's in Pakistan. Or the Boko Haram insurgency that's engulfing now 5 African states. That alone has consumed over 500,000 casualties. It's endless. The sadness is endless. The suffering is endless. The insanity is endless. And of these millions of people's lives that are lost, there's the destruction of people's homes, people's livelihoods, their business, the infrastructure, numbering in the trillions of dollars. And so if casualty count and loss of life and devastation in cities and countries were what makes a conflict newsworthy, surely we would be seeing more in the global news of these conflicts. But what captures and holds the world's attention? What fascinates the global media and international leaders? It's what's happening here in the Middle East, in the land of Israel. And the news over the last year has been tragic. It's been devastating. We know, of course, back in October the 7th of 2023, Hamas attacked Israel and takes hostages. And this was unprecedented. The IDF, one of the strongest, one of the greatest military mights in the world, was taken off guard. Taken by surprise by the very enemy that they watch every single day. And in one single day, they lost 1,200 Jewish and foreign citizens, including Canadians, by the way. And over 250 hostages were taken. And that was just the beginning. Because a couple days later, after they had recouped and they had organized, Israel began bombing the Gaza Strip. And on the 13th of October, they began a ground assault in Gaza. And by the 27th of October, a full-scale invasion was launched. And this war in Gaza has been going on for 12 months. The anniversary, by the way, is tomorrow. And up to the north of the nation of Israel is Lebanon. And we know that there's been an ongoing conflict up there. The last time they were in there in a full-scale war was in 2006. And the terrorist group Hezbollah, of course, is stationed there. Now, they're a much larger and more formidable foe to Israel than Hamas. Now, Hezbollah has been launching missiles for years against the Jewish people. But on July 24th of this year, amidst a rocket attack up in the north in the Golan Heights, a Hezbollah rocket landed in a soccer field and killed 12 children playing a sport. And so this was a red line for Israel. And the IDF started bombing and taking out Hezbollah targets in southern Lebanon. And I suppose we all knew this was coming. And by September, Israel had invaded Lebanon. And right now, even today, in fact, this very day, they're saying that they've dropped more bombs in southern Lebanon in the last 6 days than they did in 6 months in the Gaza Strip. Another nation, of course, that is involved is Iran. A nation that we know is behind the financing of different insurgencies and terror groups like Hamas and Hezbollah. They fund the Houthi rebels in Yemen. They supported Syria in the civil war. They supply the very missiles to Hamas and Hezbollah that are used on Israel. And they foment war through these proxies. And as Israel was going after their proxies, we all knew what was coming next. And this was interesting because this was just this week. It was on Tuesday. I was actually working with Nathaniel Penny. We were talking about what was happening in Israel. And I was kind of checking to see what was going on my phone. And about 10 o'clock, I noticed that on CNN, there was this barrage of missiles, ballistic missiles that were coming into Israel, which was at 8 p.m. their time. And so at 10 a.m. Tuesday morning of this week, right on my phone, in front of my very eyes, Iran was attacking the Jewish nation. Hundreds of missiles, and some of them hit. I messaged my family, and I emailed the arranging brethren here at the meeting. And I just want to show you the email. And it's not like the brethren didn't know what was going on. I emailed because we've been talking about doing a talk, a class like this. And I said, brethren, watch the news. Iran is attacking Israel as we speak, and I posted the link to the CNN report that I was watching. You know, it's surreal. You know, that we can, in this day and age, watch a war in real time on our phones. And it seems with all these conflicts, not to mention all the natural disasters that are happening in the world right now, the devastation in North Carolina and through the U.S. from that last Hurricane Helen was unbelievable. I searched the term, is the world falling apart? And there were 223 million responses on Google. Here's just one. And this is from a group called the International Crisis Group. And their stated claim on their website is that they're a global mission working to prevent wars and shape policies that will build a more peaceful world. And it said this in their article on their site in January of this year. And this was long before the events of last week. The title was, Can We Stop Things Falling Apart? 2024, it says, begins with wars burning in Gaza and Sudan and Ukraine with peacemaking in crisis. Worldwide, diplomatic efforts to end fighting are failing. More leaders, it says, are pursuing their ends militarily and more believe they'll get away with it. It's happening. It's happening live before our very eyes. More and more, when political pressures might have stopped a conflict 10 or 15 or 20 years ago, where leaders might have looked at the plight of the people and made a different decision, today's global world is run, it seems, by those who choose violence over peace. And the crisis in Israel with its border nations are no different. Might makes right. Does anybody know where that statement comes from? As I tie my shoe. Anybody know? Anybody try to tie their shoe when they're on a stage? Well, I didn't know where it came from, honestly, so I had to look it up. It comes out of Plato's work Republic, and the Greek philosophers were arguing at that time that justice is nothing else than the interest of who is stronger. Of course, suggesting that those in power determine what is right, which is generally true, and certainly that is what we are seeing in the world around us. But while all this is happening globally, what is happening in Israel is markedly different. Maybe not in the notion of power, but it is different because of where this conflict came from. And the first question that I want you to consider is, why is Israel so often in the news? You know, if you see Israel seemingly in the news more often than any other nation, it is because Israel as a nation and the surrounding conflicts that it's part of are in the news more often than any other nation in the world. And I looked some things up. I looked at some studies. You know, Israel as a country is only 0.01% of the world's population. It's only 0.001% of the global landmass. Do you know what percentage, on average, Israel as a nation made up in news in the New York Times, USA Today, and the Washington Post over a 30-year period? On average, 14% of all the news in those three papers was devoted to Israel. Now, in time of conflict, that number goes through the roof. So over the past year, the percentage that Israel and the surrounding conflicts come up in global news is 25 to 30%. So here's this nation, just a tiny percentage, a sliver of the global population, an even smaller sliver of the global landmass can get 25% of the global news. It makes no sense. It makes absolutely no sense. Unless you know what Israel is all about. Now, I'm not here to promote Israel as a nation, so let's get that clear. I am here to promote Israel as God's chosen people, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But why does this nation have such an outsized influence on the world? Well, you can get all kinds of reports on all kinds of things, and you can find a report on this very thing. Why is Israel so often in the news? It's been researched over and over again, and they came up with a number of different things. And here's the first four. Number one, Israel is actually geographically almost the center of the world. Now, if you look up which country is the center of the world in Google, it'll probably say something like Turkey, and Israel is fairly close to Turkey. But if you look at where Israel is situated, it actually makes a little more sense that it's Israel. And many different research firms will actually state that Israel, geographically and politically, is at the center of the world. It lies at the intersection of three continents, of course, Europe, Asia, and Africa, and it is attached to some of the largest bodies of water and the largest and most prominent historical trade routes, which have strategically in that area given it a very influential position. Now, number two, this study said, it has an outsized, a massive global influence. Now, it's not the biggest economy. It's not even the biggest military. But on a world stage, it is outsized influence for a tiny nation of roughly 10 million people. Do you know, Israel as a nation is slightly smaller than Vancouver Island. Israel is about 10,000 square miles. Vancouver Island is roughly 12,000 square miles. But with 10 times the population, it has influenced the world's technology and agriculture, the internet, cellular communications. In fact, Israel has more Nobel Prize winners per capita than any other nation in the world. Now, another reason this report said why Israel is constantly in the news is because it is a free and democratic country surrounded by nations that are not. In fact, this report said Israel is in the middle of a very rough neighborhood. And because it's in the middle of a very rough neighborhood, there's always a fight. There's always something going on. Now, the fourth one is, and it's interesting that this article says this. This is more of a right-wing article, that Israel always seems to get a bad rap with the United Nations. No nation has more sanctions and resolutions and human rights violations applied against it by the United Nations than Israel. Yes, more than Iran, more than Russia, more than China, more than North Korea, In fact, in the last year, the General Assembly of the United Nations approved 15 anti-Israel resolutions last year versus 13 resolutions criticizing every other country in the world. And since 2015, according to pro-Israel monitoring group UN Watch, since 2015, get this, Israel has had applied against it at the UN over 140 sanctions and resolutions, more than every other nation in the world combined. It makes no sense. Listen to this short speech by Israeli President, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. This is in his previous iteration as Prime Minister, back in 2017 at the UN.
Set back the course of peace. It was absent last May when the World Health Organization adopted capitalism. The World Health Organization adopted a Syrian-sponsored resolution criticized Israel for health conditions on the Golan Heights. As the great John McEnroe would say, you cannot be serious. I mean, this is preposterous. Syria has barrel bombed, starved, gassed, and murdered hundreds of thousands of its own citizens and wounded millions more, while Israel has provided life-saving medical care to thousands of Syrian victims of that very same carnage. Yet who does the World Health Organization criticize? Israel. So is there no limit to the UN's absurdities when it comes to Israel? Well, apparently not. Because in July, UNESCO declared the tomb of the patriarchs in Hebron a Palestinian world heritage site. That's worse than fake news. That's fake history. Mind you, it's true that Abraham, the father of both Ishmael and Isaac, is buried there. But so too are Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca. Sarah's a Jewish name, by the way. Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, who just happen to be patriarchs and matriarchs of the Jewish people. Well, you won't read about that in the latest UNESCO report. But if you want to, you can read about it in a somewhat weightier publication. It's called The Bible.
I thought that was an interesting video to show the frustration I would think that there is for the Jewish people to see these kind of things happening to them and to their nation and to their leadership because of the bias, I think, that is in the world. I mean, is Israel really that bad? I'm not saying that Israel is some white knight. They're not. But this is a nation whose technology makes your cell phone secure, who invented drip irrigation, the Google search engine, by the way, microprocessor, the polio vaccine, and yes, even cherry tomatoes. All Israeli technology. But we need to dig a little bit deeper as to why this little nation of less than 10 million people is so important to the world and why they have such a negative reaction with the world's press. Well, that's because the God and creator of the universe made it so. And so as the Prime Minister said, let's read the Bible. In Deuteronomy, which was a book written down by Moses about the time of the establishment of the nation of Israel, says in chapter 7 verse 6, he says, "For you are people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people that are on the face of the earth." So Israel is and always was God's chosen people. And Abraham, as Benjamin Netanyahu mentioned, is the father of the nation of Israel, whom God called out to give him a promise, and his family. Abraham's family were the beginnings of the nation of Israel. That would be God's nation, God's special people. And God made a promise to Abraham that carries right through the lineage of the Jewish people. And this was to be a nation that would be God's witness to the world. Now, some people and even some major religious groups would say that this is no longer the case, that God has given up on his people. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament. He says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, and God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. In fact, the promise that God made to Abraham and to his progeny was forever. It was an everlasting promise. And the modern nation of Israel, and all their ancestors before them, have possessed the land of Israel from the time of Abraham to the time of Christ. Yes, they suffered at the hands of... This is why the Gaza protest movement does not know their history. Israel has suffered at the hand of colonizers. Right? They call Israel the colonizer. But think about those that have colonized Israel. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. And after the time of Christ, they were pushed out of their land, scattered amongst all the nations of the world for 2,000 years. But as prophesied, God called them back. And as we know, in 1948, under a United Nations resolution, they were declared a state. But why since then have they been under this near constant attack or threat of attack from the nations all around them? Well, for that, we have to look at the Bible as well. Now, with God speaking to Abraham, says in Genesis 17, he says, and I will establish a covenant between me and you and your offspring after for throughout all their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and your offspring after you all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So the ancient nation of Israel in the geographic location that they're at today, plus or minus some of the borders being redrawn, was an everlasting possession that God gave to the nation of Israel. And he gave it initially to Abraham. And so Israel exists today, but in a sea of hostility. And so why is that? Well, all we have to do is look at a map. And we see, number one, is Israel is surrounded by enemies. Israel, in its present form, is a political fish out of the water. Almost 10 million Jews, or a predominantly Jewish nation. There is some Arab Jews, of course, that are there. Roughly 75% of those in the land profess to have some attachment to the Jewish religion, Judaism. And so this is a Jewish nation that practices, or at least respects the practice of their faith and their religion with God as their father, surrounded by over 450 million Arab peoples who are predominantly Muslim. Now, to be fair, not all Arab nations are currently hostile to Israel. Of course, we know Saudi Arabia and Egypt and Jordan and a few others, at least not politically hostile. Right now, their people, of course, are another issue. And not all of them have been at war with Israel in the past. However, the majority have. In fact, the hostility has existed since the reinstatement of Israel in the land, even to this day. And not only were they surrounded by their enemies, but they're surrounded by wars. A nation that you can literally drive a tank across in 3 hours. And then, of course, they're surrounded by wars. Since 1948, Israel has endured 15 wars. Some of the wars were attacks on Israel itself. Some were wars in defense of the nation. Some were wars that Israel was drawn into, like Syria or between Iran and Iraq. But not only that, they're surrounded by unrest and hostility and national crisis. I mean, we've probably all forgotten about the Arab Spring because that was in 2010. The Arab Spring started in Tunisia, which, by the way, is going into elections this week, and may blow up again politically. 20 Arab and North African countries were affected by this Arab Spring. Governments overthrown, protests, governmental change, major uprisings, conflicts in all these different places. And Israel is in the middle of all of this. So here's Israel, this tiny nation in this sea of hostility, hated by its enemies that want it gone, constantly at war for its own survival, surrounded by violence and unrest. It's literally a miracle that it still survives. And yet it still survives. And why is this? Why is there this ancient hostility? Well, I submit there's a number of reasons, but we'll present just three tonight. One is God, another is the land, and another is the birthright. So under God, of course, the Jews and the Arabs claim Abraham as their father, and yet they have followed very different religious paths. The Jews to Judaism, based on biblical principles. The Arabs to Islam, based on the writings of the Prophet Muhammad and the Quran. In terms of the land, both Jew and Arab, both claim the land of Palestine as their own and have continually fought over it over thousands of years to claim it. And it's been the most fierce in the last 100 years. And birthright, well, the Jews claim Isaac as their firstborn, claim rights through that birthright, saying that Ishmael, that was born to an Egyptian, to Abraham, is not the true firstborn and was cast off. But the Arabs claim Ishmael as their true firstborn. So we have that conflict. The conflict of religion, the conflict of the geography, and the conflict of the birthright of Abraham. And interestingly, this is something that was obviously predicted in the Bible by God himself. Genesis 16 talks about what the nation that would fall after Ishmael would be like, the Arab peoples. It said, Genesis 16 and 12 says, "And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren." You saw that map that I just showed? Even the Arab nations do not get along with each other. The Economist, printed way back in 1988, described the Arab nations as a world against itself. And that disunity amongst those nations has prevented them from developing sufficient strength to oust the Jews from Israel. And I would say that is a divine as well. And so this is what we have today. We have Arab nations that don't get along. They fight and they bicker and they quarrel. But one thing they can agree on, and that is they hate Israel as a nation and they hate them as a people. And this is both a blessing and a curse. In fact, the Bible talks about the blessings to the ancient nation of Israel based on whether they followed their God and the curses that they did not. And this also comes to play in what we're seeing today. Let's just look at some of these verses. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and there's a lot of these verses that we could show if we had time, that Israel would be blessed for obeying God. And following God, and following his righteous laws. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, "For the Lord thy God blesseth thee, and he's promised thee that thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee." And so, if we read through the blessings that were given by God through Moses to the ancient nation of Israel, their economy would be strong, their crops would prosper, their enemies would be defeated and submit to them. Nations around would know God through them, that the work of their hand would be blessed, that they would be witnesses of God's eternal purpose, and that God would establish them as a holy nation. So those are all the blessings that Israel was given. And if we look at the early history of the ancient nation of Israel, we have, although some tough times after the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, giving you a lot of history here. They went into Egypt for some 400 years, then they came out under Moses and the Exodus. And then another 400 years through the Judges where they saw the blessing and the curse and the blessing and the curse. And finally, they're established in the land. They have their king. Their first king is Saul. He reigned for 40 years, was not a great king. But then the king that God wanted them to have, King David, came along. And David made Jerusalem the capital in about 1000 BC. And after his death, his son Solomon reigned for another 40 years. And it was Solomon that built the temple in Jerusalem around 960 BC. And this nation rose to be, at the time, the richest and most powerful in the world. And so for a period of time, Israel prospered under the blessings that God had gave them for the obedience to his commands. Israel flourished in the land as they were promised. And they had outsized influence on the nations around them and indeed the world. But Israel would also be cursed for disobedience. It says further down in Deuteronomy 28, "And it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And if they disobeyed, they would be punished. And a series of judgments would come upon them." And this was given so that the nation would obey and turn back to their God, and also to continue to be a sign and a witness to the nations around them. But also as a prophetic sign to us, that we could trace through the history of Israel throughout time and see if these judgments and prophecies would come to pass. It also says in Deuteronomy 28 that the Lord would scatter you amongst all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. From among these nations you shall find no ease, and there shall be no rest for the sole of your foot. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance for your life. And so these curses brought the opposite of the blessings. At first their economy would go bad, the rains would fail, the crops would shrivel, their enemies would get the better of them. Foreign kings would rule over them. They'd be invaded, besieged. They'd be taken into captivity. And so their devotion to the Lord God and their obedience to his law would bring blessings. The opposite of that would bring cursings. And if we look at the history of the nation of Israel in this timeline, from that point on, the Jewish people went from prosperity to oppression. They lost their land. Their people were scattered. For the next 500 years, they suffered, as I mentioned, through the Babylonians, through the Persians, and through the Greeks. And it was into this oppressed world under the Romans that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And after this, after Christ ascended up to his Father, they were oppressed and eventually destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. And then they were literally scattered to the four corners of the earth. And this is historical fact. And so after another 400 years of Roman rule, the Crusades, the Ottoman Turks, eventually World War I, culminating in what we know as the Holocaust in the 1940s. And while there's always been, historically, a remnant of Jews that inhabited the land, the Jewish people were cast out to the world, persecuted in almost every single country that they were exiled to. And 6 million Jews died in the Holocaust. It seemed all but over. But this is God's chosen people. And although they were judged, many kept their way of life, kept their traditions, kept their religion, waiting for a chance to be reborn again. And they started pouring back into the ancient land of Israel. It says in Ezekiel 25, it says, that God prophesied he would bring them back into the land. It says, thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given them to my servant Jacob. This was written in 570 BC approximately, some 2400 years before the Jews were given back their land. And we know from history, Israel was brought back miraculously. In fact, I find this just an amazing prophecy. Isaiah 66 and 8 says this, who hath heard of such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she is brought forth of her children. And so what the prophet Isaiah is describing here in chapter 66 of his prophecy is this woman giving birth to a nation. And he speaks of this country being born literally in one day. And we know from history that this accurately describes what happened on May the 14th in 1948 at the United Nations, when the Jews declared independence for Israel as a united and sovereign nation for the first time in 2,900 years. And during a 24-hour span of time, foreign control of the land of Israel formally ceased. Israel declared its independence, and its independence was acknowledged by other nations. Modern Israel, as the prophet Isaiah told us, under the inspiration of God himself, was literally born in one single day. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 30 that this modern Israel would be more prosperous and even more numerous than the ancient Israel. It says, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your father possessed, and you will possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and more numerous than your fathers. Well, the nation of Israel since 1948 is more prosperous. They are definitely more numerous in terms of numbers than the ancient Israel of old. Its economy is larger than all of its neighbors combined. And this was a prophecy that was written in 1300 BC, and it's being fulfilled before our very eyes. Interesting comment, this quote from this gentleman, Charles Krauthammer, back in 1998. He said, Israel is the very embodiment of Jewish continuity. It is the only nation on earth that inhabits the same land, bears the same name, speaks the same language, and worships the same God that it did over 3,000 years ago. Interesting. But the hostilities continue. Their ancient Arab brethren continue to be hostile towards them. And why is this? Well, I had Peter read Psalm 83. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn back to that, because there's some very interesting history and prophecy in this chapter, written by one of King David's chief musicians, Asaph. And he talks about these ancient hostilities against the nation Israel. And he actually names names. Well, who does he name? Well, if we look at Psalm 83, starting at verse 5, it says, "For they conspire with one accord. Against you they make a covenant." Now, just to clarify, the "against you" is Israel, as a nation, as a people. And the "they" are in red. And the "they" are the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, and Assyria has also joined them. And you think, okay, wait a second. Those are ancient peoples that inhabited ancient lands. And that is true. But I've created a very handy map to show you where these ancient people would have inhabited. Now, there's the modern nation of Israel. And there you have Amalek and Philistia and Tyre and Gebel and Assyria up in the top where Syria and Iraq are. Ammon and Moab and the tents of Edom all kind of fall into that area of Jordan. The Hagarenes or the Hagarites and the Ishmaelites are like Arab peoples. And so, and you can pull this map offline as well. Now, if we were to take those locations and said, well, what are the current people that inhabit those areas? Well, it's pretty obvious. You have Egypt and you have Hamas, potentially. Philistia is right in the same spot where the Gaza Strip is. You've got Hezbollah up in Lebanon. You've got Syria and Iraq, which inhabit today the area of Assyria of old. You've got the West Bank. You've got northern, central, and southern Jordan, and you've got all the other Arab nations. And so, isn't it interesting that the people that were to be hostile to the nation of Israel, as prophesied, we could say, in Psalm 83, are all of these nations that are currently hostile or have been hostile to the nation of Israel? And don't forget that in 1948, if we take this list of nations, when they were attacked, on the day that they stated their statehood, was Egypt and Syria and Iraq and Lebanon and Saudi Arabia, all those nations there. In 1967, they were attacked by Egypt and Syria and Jordan and Palestinian guerrillas. And in 1973, they were attacked by Egypt and Syria, and they were supported by other nations, including Russia. So the nations that surround them, as stated in Psalm 83, are the ones that have been attacking them and been hostile towards them. And there's more than just that, of course. So those of us who understand what's being said in Psalm 83, there's this statement that precedes the list of nations. And they said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Doesn't that sound familiar? Well, if we're listening to the news, it does. Hamas, their 1988 charter, advocates for Israel's eradication. When you are a group of people or a nation state or a terrorist group, as Hamas is, and you want to eradicate another nation, you fall under UN's designation as a genocidal organization. Guess what? Hamas is a genocidal organization. It doesn't stop there. What about Hezbollah? Well, their current constitution states, our struggle will end only when this entity, Israel, is obliterated. That sound like Psalm 83, verse 4? Well, it doesn't stop there. What about the Houthi movement? And of course, the Houthis are a rebel group that's down in Yemen causing the civil war. They are sponsored by Iran. What do they say about Israel? Their slogan is, God is the greatest, death to America, death to Israel, curse to the Jews, victory to Islam. And of course, Iran. Iran has stated many times through previous and current leadership that Israel must be wiped off the map. One statement was, the perpetual subject of Iran is the elimination of Israel from the region. And that's just four. We're not even posting a slide on the Palestinian Islamic Jihad, who explicitly aims for the violent destruction of the state of Israel and actually rejects every possible peaceful settlement with Israel. You wonder why there's no peace in the land. Qatar referred to the October 7th attack as the prelude to the annihilation of the corruption of the second Zionist entity on the earth. The first Zionist entity was, of course, ancient Israel. But what remains is the question, what in the world is going on with all this conflict and war and hostility? Who is actually in charge? Well, for those of us Bible believers, we would say it's God. It says in the prophet Daniel, Daniel speaking, he says, and speaking of God, he says, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings and he gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. God is in control, managing the nations to bring about his plan. And he's using still, even to this day, Israel as his witness. Israel as God's chosen people. But today, modern Israel is relying on its own might and not God's. And that has to change. And Israel will continue to be challenged by these nations until that happens. That's why it says in the very last verse of Psalm 83, it says this, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth. And so all of these things that are happening in the world is at God's design so that we might see them, see Israel at the center of all of these conflicts. This tiny nation outsized in the global media is for a reason. Could you imagine if everything that was happening with Israel, God's chosen people, was relegated to page 18 of the Washington Post or the New York Times? It didn't get more than 4 seconds on the nightly news. So we have to think, well, why is this important to us? As God-fearing Christians, why is the situation in Israel so important to us? Well, listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. He says, fear not, neither be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and have declared it, speaking of Israel, that ye are my witnesses? It's important to us because if we can see Israel as the bellwether of what's happening in the nations, as the witness to what God is doing to this world, bringing about his final plan, then we might be ready. We might be prepared. We might see what's happening. And witness to what? Well, witness to what is happening on the earth. If Israel is fulfilling Bible prophecy before our very eyes, the prophecy of them coming back to the land is one of the biggest fulfilled prophecies in the Bible, then we know that what God has said will come to pass. And Israel, therefore, will be witness to the return of Christ. You know, as that article at the start goes on to say, if we continue to read it, it actually says the world is broken. And not just this crisis in the Middle East, but everywhere. You know, there's sadness, there's suffering, there's horrors. You know, the world and mankind has shown zero capacity to solve our own problems. And so it'll be up to God to bring a solution to the crisis in the Middle East. But when that happens, there will be peace. And in the meantime, watch the news. Watch Israel. And I know it can be depressing, and I know it can be, it's dark and it's foreboding and it's fearful, but I've spoken to many people and they say, well, what do you mean what's going on in Israel? Well, it's literally melting down and is the witness to the return of Christ. And so as Christadelphians, as God-fearing Christians, as anybody who cares about what's happening with this world, we have to watch Israel. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24 is one of Christ's prophecies about what will happen at the end times. And he says, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter in, for these be the last days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about the calamity that eventually came upon the nation of Israel in AD 70, but he's also talking about a future time not far off from our time. Israel has seen this destruction before. And Israel will see, sadly, this destruction again. And they will be encompassed about with armies again. And they have struggled for their very survival, really, in the modern age since becoming a nation in 1948. But there is hope. And I want to leave with this hopeful message. And that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, it will be to save Israel. And from there, he will save the nations. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return in a magnificent way. It says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem in the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave the midst thereof, this huge earthquake, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return in a very obvious way to those who are watching. And he will return in a very obvious way to Israel, to those who are watching Israel. And as this mighty earthquake shakes the land and divides the Mount of Olives, and this unearthly fire consumes the hosts that are opposing Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ will be in Jerusalem to save not only the Jewish people that turn to their God, but to save all of those who've had faith in these last days. In Israel, a crisis in the middle of a world in crisis will give way to the return of Christ. And there will be peace. And not some false brokered peace by the UN that nobody listens to, but a real peace by the righteous Son of God. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that would say, well, Sean, that's just ridiculous. You know, all this stuff about God, Christ and saving the world. Well, I challenge you. If you have a better solution, I'd love to hear it. But this is the one that I have faith in. And I have faith in it because God has declared it. And I'm sure there are a lot of questions that you have, as do I. But the answers to these questions are in this much weightier publication, the Bible. The problem is, you have to read it. It doesn't read itself. And it's not all doom and gloom. But I challenge all of you here tonight to watch Israel. Because there will come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and he will gather his saints. And I pray that it's each and every one of us. Thank you.